Good morning, everybody. He is risen. Okay, so we're going to get started this morning with a little lesson. For those of you that are new, welcome. If you're here for the very first time, we especially want to welcome you. Pastor Mike said earlier we've got a goodie bag for you in the lobby if you fill out that card and drop it off. Our sound system? Oh, is that working? It's one of those days. Yes, it's one of those days. Happy Easter.
Happy Easter!
Thank you very much. Okay, so we have a tradition around here, getting back on track, that on Easter Sunday, or really any Sunday, just heads up next week, people, any Sunday, when the words "He is risen" are spoken, then the response is not just "He is risen indeed," but there's some motions to go with that because you rise to your feet. Thank you very much. That was a great solo right there. Right there, we got a great solo. So we're going to let you all practice. By the way, you get credit, exercise credit for this so that you can eat more candy later today. Okay, so we need some enthusiasm here. Are you ready? Those of you online, you have to do it too. We're watching you. He is risen.
He is risen.
All right, some of you got that. That's good. That's good. Well, this is really the greatest day. It's the greatest day on the Christian calendar. It's the greatest day of the year. Christmas gets more attention. It's a lot of fun because everybody loves babies. But the reality is, if Jesus didn't die, this whole thing called Christianity, it's nothing. It's a waste. It's trash. It means nothing at all. If Jesus died but didn't rise from the dead, we can all pack it up and go home, and we will be hopeless. Absolutely hopeless. All right, so this past Advent, we began a series talking about Handel's Messiah. I think it may be the greatest overall work of music. It's often associated with Christmas time, and obviously choirs and orchestras perform around Christmas time. I'm not sure why it's not more popular at Easter because, well, part of it deals with the Advent. It deals with the coming of Jesus, what we call Christmas. But then the rest of it has to do with the events of Easter, Good Friday and Easter, and then what lies ahead. And so we're returning to this series today, and we will be going through it for the next several weeks, finishing Handel's Messiah. Now, I'm not going to sing each song of Handel's Messiah, but we're giving you snippets, we're giving you examples, we're analyzing the lyrics of this amazing piece of music, because the lyrics were taken verse by verse from the English Bible. He is risen. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you that you rose from the dead. If you didn't, then a lot of people died needlessly. A lot of things have happened in this world that really make no sense at all. It's one thing to die, to sacrifice for another human being. It's another thing for a perfect human, fully God, fully human, to die. Not because we're good, but to die for our sins, for our failures, for our mistakes. And yet you didn't stay dead, you were alive. And I pray that we would come alive today, a new awareness of what difference it makes. And I particularly pray for those that maybe are asking questions, maybe wondering if it's true or not, maybe kicking the tires on this whole thing called faith. And I pray, Holy Spirit, you would open eyes, ears, hearts, minds to experience the way, the truth, and the life. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, my Lord, my rock, my redeemer, my king. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, today we're looking at the book of Job, and the book of Job may seem like an odd place to go on Easter Sunday. Even if you're not a person of faith, perhaps you've heard about Job. Job is, many believe, could be the oldest book in the library that we call the Bible. It's a very old book about a person, a very unique person. This guy, Job, he was a great, great man of faith. He loved God with everything. In fact, he loved God so much that the story goes that the enemy, Satan, wanted to see if his faith was real. And for reasons we don't fully understand, but maybe we can partially grasp, Job was tested. He was challenged in a number of different ways. And the test was to see whether his faith would hold up to the test. There's a dialogue going on. In the midst of this dialogue, God is talking to Job. And it says in Job chapter 19, Job replied, "How long will you torment me and crush me with words? 10 times now you have reproached me. Shamelessly you attack me." Have you ever felt that God is against you? Have you ever felt like God doesn't understand, he's not hearing your prayers? If you really love me, God, then what's going on? One of the most important messages from the book of Job is the difference between testing and punishment. Sometimes our suffering is the result of sin, either our sin or the result of others. We all experience suffering. That's one thing I know about you. Every person in this room, every person online, I know 100% you know what suffering is. Now, you may compare your suffering with someone else's, but the reality is pain, suffering is suffering. Just to make sure, raise your hand if you've ever experienced suffering in your life of any kind. Okay, good. I just, you know what they call people that make assumptions. So I want to make sure. Okay. So sometimes our suffering is a result of sin. If you fail to pay your taxes and end up in prison, don't blame God. Okay? By the way, tax day's coming up next week. Just a public service announcement for you all. Sometimes our suffering is the result of strengthening, a testing of our faith. Jesus' half-brother James, he said this. He said, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance." Do you know who really understands this? Athletes. Athletes totally get this. They endure great pain in practice so they can finish well in the game or in the race. There's a testing that takes place, pushing sometimes beyond what is even thought possible. The old expression, "no pain, no gain," applies to this idea of an intentional workout. Now, perhaps the most common spiritual question people ask is, why does God allow suffering? It's a valid question. It's one I've asked. It's probably one that you've asked. Why would God allow suffering? God, if you're such a good God and you love everybody and everything's supposed to be wonderful, then why is our world so messed up? Why did God allow that hurricane to destroy, those children to die, that saint to develop cancer, that family to get hit by a drunk driver? One of my dearest friends and mentors, our district superintendent, Reverend Thomas George, always says, "Don't ask why, but ask what are you up to, Lord?" We all understand suffering, whether it's the result of sin or strengthening. And perhaps when it was written, nobody understood suffering like Job. Here's a little overview of what Job went through. You can read the 18 chapters that precede this one that we're looking at today. In a short period of time, he experienced financial loss, the loss of his children, physical anguish, loneliness, loss of his reputation, and even his wife challenging his faith. And returning to Job chapter 19, goes on, he says, "He has blocked my way so I cannot pass. He has shrouded my path in darkness." This is Job speaking about God. "He has stripped me of my honor and removed the crown from my head. He tears me down on every side till I am gone. He uproots my hope like a tree. His anger burns against me. He counts me among his enemies." Job is very honest about his suffering. And it's one of the things I love about Job, one of the things I love about David and the Psalms. They are real about suffering. I've got a lot of frustrations about what we would call church, like the church in America. I'm trying to be part of the solution and not part of the problem, though I know I'm far from perfect. But one of the things that frustrates me are religious people that put on a facade, put on a mask, and pretend that everything's okay. Everything's wonderful. Oh, God, it's just wonderful. My car broke down. My wife divorced me. I lost my job, but everything's wonderful. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Sometimes I want to just grab them and see if they have a pulse. It's okay to be real with God. You can't fool them anyhow. And Job is being very real with God. He's saying, God, what? You're like destroying my life. What is up? There's more. He says, my breath is offensive to my wife. I'll leave that one. I'm loathsome to my own family. Even the little boys scorn me. When I appear, they ridicule me. All my intimate friends detest me. Those I love have turned against me. Can any of you relate to this? Maybe there are elements of your story that fit this. I am nothing but skin and bones. I've escaped only by the skin of my teeth. Have pity on me, my friends. Have pity, for the hand of God has struck me. Why do you pursue me as God does? Will you never get enough of my flesh? Happy Easter, everybody. So in the midst of all this pain and suffering and loss and anguish and brokenness, a few verses later, he says, I know that my Redeemer lives and that in the end he will stand on the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, some translations talk about worms, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes, I and not another, how my heart yearns within me. Job recognizes that in the midst of all of his storms of life, there's more to his story. There's another chapter that lies ahead. It's not over yet. And I feel like someone probably needs to hear that message this morning. Your story's not over yet. I don't know what you're going through, but I know in a room like this, there's plenty of stuff going on. Your story's not over yet. I know that my Redeemer lives. Redeemer is one of those churchy words, those biblical words you rarely hear in our culture, but it's an incredible word, redeemer. It kind of comes from this word redeem, or the word redeem, it means to exchange. Now, I'm just having too much fun today. We all understand what redeem means. When I was a kid, I remember collecting cereal box tops, and I redeemed them for prizes in the mail. Have any of you done this? Two of you. Thank you. Thank you for supporting me. More recently, I have redeemed gift cards. I've entered redemption codes. One definition is of the redeem is to turn in something and receive something in exchange. Another meaning of the word redeem is to pay off, like to pay off a debt, that you redeem someone or something. I remember several years ago, I was walking over on Adam Street, and a friend of mine said, I have some clothes in the dry cleaners that I want to get my clothes, but I owe like $12 and I don't have any money, but I'd really love to get my clothes. And in a rare moment where I was carrying cash, I said, you know what, let's go. And so I went into the cleaners, dry cleaners with my friend, and I handed him $12 and they gave him his clean clothes back. I redeemed it. I made a payment in exchange for something. Is there anyone here today that's perfect? Anybody? I mean, we've all messed up, right? We told a little white lie. We've cheated on our taxes. We've driven more than 55 miles an hour in a construction zone. Maybe some of you have even driven more than 25 in a 25. Okay, sorry. We don't want to convict anybody today. But we've all sinned. We've all screwed up. And if we believe in justice, and I think we all want justice, we certainly like it when criminals get justice, what they deserve, their just deserts. We would say we fairness means that anything that goes wrong, that there needs to be some sort of payment. Think about all the stuff that you've done in your life, all the bad stuff that you've done in your life. Okay, stop. It's probably overwhelming you. It's overwhelming me. It's a lot of stuff. Justice means restitution must be made for evil, making good for damage, loss, or injury. A simple example would be like paying a parking ticket. You get that parking ticket, you have to pay it, or else bad things can happen to your car. Imagine you received a ticket from God for every bad thing, every evil thought, every selfish impulse, every lie you've ever told, every failure to love well. It'd be a pretty expensive ticket, wouldn't it? Mine would be, at least. Now imagine that God comes along and says, I'm going to pay it. I'm going to pay your ticket. I'm going to pay for all the damages. I'm going to settle the score. That's redemption. That's a redeemer, and that's grace, unmerited favor. Now Job wrote centuries before Jesus walked the face of the earth. He had faith to believe that God would eventually intervene, that he would be vindicated, that whether in life or death, he would see God. He said, I know that my Redeemer lives. Now Job was on the other side of Easter. He was actually on the other side of Christmas even. We're blessed to be able to declare these words with the knowledge of the risen Savior, a risen Lord, our Redeemer, Jesus the Messiah who lives. I just want to tell you, at First Alliance, we're passionate about Jesus because Jesus is passionate about us. He knows none of our good works could ever be good enough to pay our sins. He doesn't grade on a curve like many believe. Well, I'm a really good person. Unfortunately, he demands perfection, and we all fail. That's why we all need Jesus. A perfect God demands perfection. Only Jesus lived a perfect life, and then he died. Willingly, purposefully, to offer payment, redemption for those who follow him. And this is the reason that Good Friday is good. It's good for us is because he died in our place. He paid the penalty for our sins. He paid our parking ticket, if you will. But it wasn't a $45 parking ticket, if you know what I mean. But if Jesus remained dead, there would be no reason for faith. We would have no hope. Death would win. But I'm here to tell you, church, he is risen. Paul, who suffered greatly for his belief in the resurrection, said, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first of a great harvest of all who have died. See, Job's words, I know that my Redeemer lives, were really quite prophetic. They were a vision of the resurrection. He said, I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end, he will stand on the earth. He didn't know about Jesus. He maybe had some awareness of a coming Messiah, but he had faith to believe. Believe that God was good, that God ultimately is going to fix all the brokenness in our world. Someday we're all going to die. It might be today, it might be decades from now, but the odds of your death are, I think, pretty close to 100%. What happens after we die is worth considering. Some have said you're not ready to live until you're ready to die. Paul continues, he says, you see, just as death came into the world through a man, now the resurrection from the dead has begun through another man. Just as everyone dies because we all belong to Adam, everyone who belongs to Christ will be given new life. Death entered the world when Adam and Eve sinned, but because Jesus was raised from the dead, so also his followers will be given new life, eternal life. John 3:16. Many of you know this song, this verse very, very well. For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. I know that my Redeemer lives. Job knew that his Redeemer lived. Job had an awareness and an insight that though his pain and struggle in that moment, that they were temporary, and that one day he was going to spend eternity in a new resurrected body with God. And this is the hope of heaven for us. For those that have received the gift of Jesus, that have said yes to Jesus after he died for us. To simply say, I give you my life. See, Jesus did that. Jesus gave us his life, and that's what he wants in return, to just say, I give you my life. I want to follow you. I want to seek after you. Not just an hour on Sunday, not just Easter. I want to make you Savior and Lord. I want to follow you, love you with my heart, soul, mind, and strength. Because I have faith to believe that you are alive. Jesus, you are alive. Of all the songs in Handel's Messiah, I Know That My Redeemer Lives might be my favorite. I mean, we all like the Hallelujah Chorus. That's pretty cool. But there's something just so profound about these words, about the faith of Job, to articulate them, about the writings of Paul, to declare them in a new and fresh post-resurrection context. And so I'd like to share with you, and Deb would like to share with you, a somewhat modern translation or arrangement of this classic song from Handel's Messiah. So my question this morning is, do you know that your Redeemer lives? Is he your Redeemer? See, it's one thing to have knowledge about something, to have intellectual assent. In fact, one of the frustrations I have with John 3:16, you read, "For God so loved the world, whoever believes," yeah, I believe in the Easter Bunny, I believe in the Sky Fairy, I believe that the Detroit Tigers are going to win the World Series someday. I mean, we can have lots of different beliefs in our head, but the real question is Jesus your Redeemer? Have you trusted him? Have you said yes to him? And it's a very, very different equation to say, I want to have Jesus for my Savior. It's another to say, I want him to be my Lord. As I love to say, there are a lot of vampire Christians that just want Jesus for his blood. But is Jesus your Redeemer? Is he yours? And do you really believe that he lives? If Jesus is dead, we have no hope. And for those of you that are unaware, there have been scholar after scholar, atheist after atheist, skeptic after skeptic, that have studied and tried to disprove the resurrection only to come to the conclusion that it's legit. That there's biblical evidence, there's archaeological evidence, there's extra-biblical evidence, other writers, other people back in the day that said, there was this person and he died and he rose from the dead. And the world has never been the same since. Now, I know a lot of his followers don't act like him, and there are times I don't act like him, but I'm telling you, Jesus is the real deal, and our faith is not built on a pastor. It's not built on a denomination. It's not built on a church. It's about a person who died and rose from the dead. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Paul wrote to the church, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. He didn't deny the present. He didn't deny the pain and the sufferings. But he put them into perspective, an eternal perspective. Perhaps you're in the middle of a trial today that feels like death, like Good Friday. But as author Tony Campolo famously said, it's Friday, but Sunday's coming. You may be in a Good Friday moment right now of death, of loss, of suffering, of anguish and pain, but don't give up. Reach out to Jesus. He died for you. He loves you. And I don't know if I mentioned this before, but he is risen.
He is risen.
Would you please remain standing? We're going to close with a song together. I'm going to invite the music team to come up. And this idea of Redeemer, again, it's kind of this, it feels Christianese to me at times. But the reality is Jesus redeemed us. He paid the price for us. He loves us. He went to the greatest ends of the earth for us. And in just a few moments after we sing this song, we're gonna share and witness the baptism of several people. I just want to tell you a moment about this baptism. This water behind me, it represents a grave. And the symbolism of baptism is that a person enters the water grave and they go underwater and they die to them. They die of their own self. We don't like to talk about death, but when there's a resurrection on the other side, it can be a pretty good deal. Some of you were sprinkled, you're baptized with sprinkled. That's fine. It's not how much water. But the symbolism of being immersed in water is pretty cool. It's like a water grave. It symbolizes the death and then the resurrection. Jesus died and rose from the dead. And today we're going to witness several people who have died of their own will, and they've resurrected in new life in Christ. It's a thrill. It's a great thing. Now, let me just say this too. Being baptized doesn't make you a Christian any more than a wedding ring makes you a married person. I wear this ring as an outward symbol of an inward commitment. This is an outward symbol of an inward commitment of these people that have said, I want to make Jesus
my Lord, my Master, my King, the ruler of my life. I submit and surrender to him because he knows best. It's going to be great. You're going to hear some great stories in just a moment. But first, we're going to sing.